Heavenly Father, we indeed bless your name today for who you are, for what you've done for us. And I pray that as we look into your word, you would shape our hearts to honor you and love you more today and all the days going forward. Please change us now by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. In early 2020, we laid out a plan as a church based on Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5. That goes singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Our plan was to take the year of 2020 and learn to sing the psalms together. So once a month, we preached on a selected psalm and learned a song based on it. When we started, we had no idea what the year had in store for us. We had no idea how providential and powerful many of these psalms would be to us. How appropriate psalms of lament, confession, trust, and dependence would be. Pastor Kenny kicked off last year with a message from Psalm 1. I thought it would be fitting to end 2020 and start this year with Psalm 150, the final psalm. And coincidentally, we heard a great new song based on Psalm 150, so that settled it. You can go ahead and grab your Bible or Bible app and open up there now with me, wherever you are. Look at God's word together at the 150th Psalm. Now, Psalm 150 is perhaps the psalm best known for being a song of praise. And you might think, what? A song of praise? And you're going to talk about praising God now? After the year we just had? With people dying? Conflicts flaring, hardships lingering. I mean, we're annoyingly not even meeting in person again. Now it's freezing outside. We are sick of so many aspects of this season. And you expect us to praise God together? Well, as a matter of fact, yes. I do. I believe we need this now as much as or even more than ever because we don't praise God enough. We cannot praise Him enough because He is absolutely worthy of your and my praise even today, and because in hard times we can easily lose sight of what is always true. So therefore, we need to be continually reminded of who God is and what He has done and what He can and will yet do, and then praise Him accordingly. Psalm 150 is a short psalm, call it a laser-focused psalm, and a joyful, even exuberant psalm. It's got six verses, eight sentences, and eight exclamation points. It's all about praising and worshiping the Lord. Something we say is our number one priority here at Calvary. We worship God. And we probably couldn't ask for a better conclusion to the book of Psalms than this. As scholar Derek Kinder comments, Psalm 150 rounds off the whole Psalter with an entire psalm of praise. Its brevity is stimulating. There can be no fear of flagging. Besides, all has been said, and we can give ourselves to a sustained fortissimo of response. Fortissimo is a musical term that means to play or sing very loudly. It starts out this way. Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord! In English, we translate that as praise the Lord. But you know what that what it is in its original Hebrew? Hallelujah. Yah being short for Yahweh, God's covenantal name. Hallelujah, praise Yahweh, praise the Lord. But before we dive in further into how this psalm is going to tell us to praise the Lord, let's talk about praise, period. Because every one of us participates in praise every day, just not necessarily of God. The dictionary definition of praise is to express warm approval or admiration of something, whether through talking or writing or singing or so on. That makes sense, right? But that's actually missing a key component of praise: delight or enjoyment. C.S. Lewis wrote about this after struggling with the notion of praising God for a while. I want to read you what he says, though it's quite lengthy, so try to follow along. I think it's very powerful. He says, "The most obvious fact about praise, whether of God or anything, strangely escaped me. I thought of it in terms of compliment, approval, or the giving of honor. I had never noticed that all enjoyment spontaneously overflows into praise. The world rings with praise. Lovers praising their mistresses, readers their favorite poet, walkers praising the countryside, players praising their favorite game, praise of weather, wines, dishes, actors, motors, horses, colleges, countries, historical personages, children, flowers, mountains, rare stamps, rare beetles, and even sometimes politicians or scholars." And you may add all kinds of things to that list, like songs and artists and shows and sports teams and tech and data coverage and internet speeds, Lego creations, Paw Patrol characters, Baby Yoda, and more. Lewis continues, "I had not noticed either that just as men spontaneously praise whatever they value, so they spontaneously urge us to join them in praising it. Isn't she lovely? Wasn't it glorious? Don't you think that magnificent?" The psalmists, in telling everyone to praise God, are doing what all men do when they speak of what they care about. My whole difficulty about the praise of God depended on my absurdly denying to us what we delight to do, what we indeed can't help doing about everything else we value. And then he wraps up brilliantly. He says, "I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. It is its appointed consummation. It is not out of compliment that lovers keep on telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete until it is expressed. It is frustrating to have discovered a new author and not be able to tell anyone how good he is. To come suddenly, at the turn of the road, upon some mountain valley of unexpected grandeur, and then to have to keep silent because the people with you care for it no more than for a tin can in the ditch. To hear a good joke and find no one to share it with. If it were possible for a created soul fully to appreciate, that is to love and delight in, the worthiest object of all, and simultaneously at every moment to give this delight perfect expression, then that soul would be in supreme beatitude or supremely happy and blessed." C.S. Lewis is so smart. Isn't that quote great? Oh, there's some praise for you. So, question becomes, do you delight in God at all? Do you delight in God? If so, you cannot fully delight in or enjoy God without praising Him. So praise the Lord. And what Psalm 150 does is it gives us four ways the Lord's people should praise the Lord. It answers four questions: where to praise, why to praise, how to praise, and who should praise. First, verse 1 tells us where to praise the Lord. In short, to praise the Lord everywhere he is. Praise the Lord everywhere he is, which happens to be everywhere. But Psalm 150 emphasizes two locations in particular. Look at it. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Now, why highlight those two spots? It's because these are places especially viewed as God's dwelling places. He lives in heaven, and he dwelt in his sanctuary, or the temple. The focus is on God's presence. And thus, we can extrapolate this to apply to everywhere, as God, in truth, is omnipresent, or present everywhere, even your living room. Like Psalm 139, a few pages before this, asks, "Where shall I go from your spirit?" Speaking to God, "Where shall I go? Or where shall I flee from your presence?" That's rhetorical. The answer is nowhere. We should praise God wherever he is. And there's nowhere he ain't. But we should especially praise him where he has specially placed his presence. Sanctuary means a place specially set apart. It's a word related to holy or sacred. For New Covenant believers, this doesn't refer to a physical location, even if we do call a main auditorium at a church building a sanctuary. Where God has specially placed his presence now is wherever we, his people, gather. You know, where two or three are gathered, there he is with us. Ephesians 2 says to believers in Christ, "You are members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." So we are now the temple of God, his dwelling place. Which means you can hear this as a command to us today. Praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary. You can also hear the implied idea of praising him in community, right? To praise God in his sanctuary is to praise God with others, to share the delight we have found in him. But Psalm 150 doesn't stop there with us on earth. It also says, praise him in his mighty heavens. The mighty heavens means expanse or firmament. In modern terms, it's talking about the skies, the atmosphere, or space. I'm reminded how mighty the heavens are every time I see a strong thunderstorm roll through. Or, even more so, every time I see a comparison of objects in space, and I see just how minuscule the Earth is compared to Jupiter or Saturn, let alone the Sun, which is only an average-sized star in the Milky Way, which is only one galaxy among countless galaxies. It's mind-bending. So, thou burning sun with golden beam, thou silver moon with softer gleam, thou rising morn in praise rejoice, ye lights of evening find a voice, O, praise him. Now, we're not totally sure whether only the physical heavens are in view here, or if the spiritual heavens are also being told to praise God, like telling all the heavenly hosts or angels to join their praise with ours. Ultimately, it doesn't matter either way. All of the above should praise God. Derek Kinder concludes, "Earth and heaven can be utterly at one in this. His glory fills the universe. His praise must do no less." Praise the Lord. But why? Why should we praise the Lord? That might seem like a dumb question. And yet, if we're not praising the Lord all the time, perhaps we're missing the answer. So why praise the Lord? The answer is simple, and yet most of the Bible is devoted to answering it. Praise the Lord for everything he has done and is. We praise the Lord for everything he has done and is. Who he is and what he's done. We see both sides of this in one verse, in verse 2 here. It says, praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. So let's first consider, what has God done for us? What are his mighty acts or acts of power? Obviously, creating all of us from scratch, that's pretty mighty, isn't it? And then, creating the rest of the world and the universe for that matter, the Rocky Mountains, Niagara Falls, birds of prey, blue whales, or even backyard maple trees, and sparrows, and snowflakes. These are mighty acts. Think about it. Can you create any of them? The Israelites who first sang this song could look back and remember the Exodus, the way the Lord had saved millions of them from slavery in Egypt. Or they could think of the many times that God saved their necks from enemies over the years. We can look back and we can consider the times that God has miraculously intervened in history, or even the many times that it wasn't miraculous, but how he's guided history to now. We can even think of the present day and the mighty acts he's doing today. The answers to prayer, some of them amazing that we've seen in our lives. The miraculous heart transformation he's done in those of us who believe. Every conversion of a lost soul is a miracle. The massive revivals in the world today, in some of the least expected places like China or Iran, God is still moving. He is at work. He is still doing mighty deeds. So, do your friends or family members know just how great God has been to you? Parents, do your kids know how great God is because of how you praise him? One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. Of course, the mightiest deed we know of is what he did through Jesus in the gospel. As God became man and lived a perfect, sinless life, that'd be impossible for us. Mighty for him. We know of many of the miracles Jesus performed on earth. Each one a show of power and a sign that the kingdom of God was breaking in on this world. And then Jesus dying on a cross like a common criminal, which looked like weakness. But 3 days later, in the mightiest of mighty acts, Jesus rose from the dead. The church was then born in the power of the Holy Spirit, spread across the globe. And as Jesus' followers looked back and reflected on Jesus' death and resurrection, they realized that how Jesus was bringing about this world-shaking, history-altering event, the defeat of the devil, the forgiveness of humanity's immense evil, the death of death itself, and the inauguration of Christ's reign. The Apostle Peter once preached, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst." So God did mighty deeds through Jesus and to attest to Jesus' identity and power. "As you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And he hasn't just done these mighty deeds in the abstract. He's done these mighty deeds for us. He lived, died, and rose again for you, for me. If that doesn't stun us, and amaze us, move us to praise, you should check your heart. Serious. Whether we're bored, cold, in sin, or unsaved, there's something wrong. And if you realize today that you are not yet saved by Jesus' death and rising in your place, then I urge you to see God's power that he's worked on your behalf and come to Christ, to leave your sinful ways behind, be born again in the power of the Holy Spirit. If you're online there, please reach out to us, send us a message. We've got people ready to talk to you, ready to speak with you, pray with you. And when we do this, we're then able to join the song of praise Mary sang in Luke 1, where she said, "He who is mighty has done great things for me. Holy is his name." Speaking of his holy name, Psalm 150 doesn't only talk about what God's done, but it points us to praise him for who he is. It says, "Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness." You could also translate that as surpassing, unequaled, or magnificent greatness. There's no one who is like our God. No one is great, not even close. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. And we should praise him, it says here, according to his excellent greatness. According to, that means if he's a little bit great, we should praise him a little bit. If he's pretty great, then let's praise him that much. If he's great, then we should praise him greatly. But if he is excellently, surpassingly great, our praise should seek to show that. If he is holy, transcendent, awesome, almighty, faithful, gracious, good, loving, ever-present, pure, sovereign, all-knowing, wrathful against evil, kind, gentle, lowly, patient, just, merciful, perfect, eternal, righteous, wise, and resplendently glorious. Don't you think he's worthy of that kind of praise? I wonder just how much our level of praise, our passion and praise, reflects how great we think God is in reality. Some of you might wonder, what about when I don't feel like praising the Lord? I want you to notice something. In this entire psalm, there is nothing about our feelings at all. There is also nothing in this psalm about our circumstances outside of being alive. This means that the command to praise God applies in every circumstance in life. See, our circumstances and feelings change all the time, but God never changes. Like, if God's praise was dependent on our fickle feelings and life situations, that would actually mean that we have some level of control or power over God's worth. No, God is worthy no matter what. Hence, we should praise him regardless of what's going on with us. Whether we're like David, the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. Or like Job, the Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So, praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. The next few verses all address the question of how to praise God. It gives us a list of ways to praise that all have something in common. Music. Of course, music is not nearly the only way to praise God, though it is a great way. But what I think these verses do show us is a principle beyond music, that we should praise the Lord with all our expressive creativity. Praise the Lord with all our expressive creativity. Listen to these rousing words, starting in verse 3. It says, praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. I tell you, God has blessed people with incredible ingenuity, wonderful creativity, really a level of brilliance. God is brilliantly creative God, and since we are created in his image, we have a small touch of that creativity in each one of us. I mean, for one example, I don't care what you think about these COVID vaccines coming out right now, whether you think they are gifts from God or the mark of the beast. Actually, I do care if you think it's the mark of the beast. We'll talk about that soon. But the fact that people have created multiple working vaccines in less than a year is an incredible feat. People are pretty amazing creatures. Much of YouTube is dedicated to putting human creativity on display. Think of things like the Dude Perfect trick shots, or the crazy Rube Goldberg machines people build, or people making art with sand and sound and chalk, or jaw-dropping musical performances. I happened upon a video recently of a massive xylophone built in Japan. The imagination, creativity, and skill to pull this off is something else. I'll play it for you. wonder if they know that the most famous lyrics to that tune are words of praise to Christ. Jesu, joy of man's desiring, holy wisdom, love most bright, drawn by thee our souls aspiring, soar to uncreated light. A couple years ago, my wife and I went to the most amazing museum I've ever been to. It's the Musical Instrument Museum in Phoenix, Arizona. And it showed off literally thousands of instruments from all over the world. I had no idea the limitless variety of ways people have made music, from the tiniest whistles to the hugest pipe organs. What Psalm 150 tells us is that we can harness all this creativity and employ it into the praise of our God. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Now, some of these were instruments used in big national public occasions. Some of these were instruments used in simple music making at home. Some were triumphant. Some were solemn, rhythmic or melodic, calm or rowdy, soft or noisy, brass instruments, stringed instruments, wind instruments, percussion instruments. And in case you think worship should only be peaceful and quiet, praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Now, this psalm is not telling us the instruments that we're allowed to praise God with. This is telling us to use any and all of them, whatever we can come up with. So today in our culture, we should be using trumpets and trombones and horns, banjos, acoustic guitars, electric guitars, bass guitars, harps, tambourines, fiddles, violins, cellos, flutes, clarinets, oboes, bassoons, harmonicas, pianos, keyboards, organs, dulcimers, bongos, djembes, cajones, and drums, loud drums, pa-rum-pa-pum-pum. Use dubstep, synths, radios, stereos, phones, even giant xylophones. Like, rally the entire orchestra, the whole marching band, the full rock band. God deserves them all. Along with, of course, raising your own voice, the best instrument of all. Now, good Baptists might flinch at the mention of dancing there in verse 4. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Might think, should we really incorporate dance into our praising God? Well, good Presbyterian Tim Keller quotes good Reformed theologian John Frame when he says, and they're probably more conservative than us, when he says this, if we are exhorted to raise hands, clap hands, and fall down, is it not expected and natural that we accompany words with actions? We can't preach, surely, without using our bodies to express our thoughts and words. So how can we arbitrarily draw the line to exclude dance? You'll get up and move for Team Canada and Kanye. Why wouldn't we for the King of Kings? I may talk more about this in the near future, so stay tuned. But the bottom line is, our physical expression should reflect our hearts. And if our hearts love God that passionately, then our bodies should show it. We should praise God with all our expressive creativity. Read this psalm and use your imagination to even take this way beyond music. How can you use your creativity to praise the Lord? How can you show off his greatness? Don't stay quiet about it. Don't be shy about it. God wasn't shy in his love for you. And just in case you think you're exempt from praising God, for whatever reason, Psalm 150 ends by clarifying who should praise the Lord. And guess what? There are no outs. Look, verse 6. Let everything that has breath, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Probably don't need to tell you what the point is, but here it is anyway. Praise the Lord, everyone. Actually, everyone may in fact be too narrow of a translation. Maybe everything is better. But I'm talking to people, so I'm sticking with everyone. Praise the Lord, everyone. Who should praise the Lord? It says, everything that breathes. In the original language, verse 6 literally reads, let all breath praise the Lord. And in the last 15 seconds, I guarantee that every single one of you took a breath. Got breath. Psalm 148 expands this point. You might even see that on the same page you're on right now. And Psalm 148 starts listing out various people and things that should be worshipers. In verse 7, it says, praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. Psalm 150 instead just sums up this variety in that one phrase, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Essentially, everyone, do it. Praise God. So, how might you use your breath to praise the Lord today? Who can you tell? What can you say? What can you post? What will you sing? And even if there is no one else around you, the Lord hears your praise. It pleases him. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You might wonder, though, is this just wishful thinking? After all, only a fraction of people praise God. Unbelievers have breath, but they aren't doing this. And for that matter, how can everything with breath praise him? Even animals? Plants? Well, let me tell you, they already are. Creation sings the Father's song all the time, displaying how glorious and powerful and creative and faithful and good he is. And as for unsaved people, they may refuse right now, is their gravest error. But one day, we believe that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. The NASB actually puts verse 6 here as, everything that has breath shall praise the Lord. See, from one angle, this verse is a command. Whether you obey it or not, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And from another angle, this is hopeful anticipation for what will happen one day. It's what we saw coming to pass in Revelation 5 recently, where we saw, and I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them, saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. So today, are you breathing? No excuses. Not that we should want any excuses anyway. But if your lungs are pumping oxygen, God gave you those breaths. Praise the Lord. You still aren't feeling it. Perhaps make this your prayer that you would. As George Herbert writes in a poem called Gratefulness, thou that hast given so much to me, Give one thing more, a grateful heart, not thankful when it pleaseth me, as if thy blessings had spare days, but such a heart whose pulse may be thy praise. And now you see that the psalm begins and ends in the exact same way. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. This is how we started and ended 2020. May it be how we start and end 2021. We have no idea what this year has in store for us. But one thing we do know, we know God will still be worthy of praise at the end of it. And what a fitting way to end the book of Psalms. It's like all the Psalms build and culminate here. I love how Tim Keller describes this, saying the Psalms are, in the end, a miniature of life. Every possible experience, if prayed to the God who is really there, is destined to end in praise. Confession leads to the joy of forgiveness. Laments lead to a deeper resting in Him for our happiness. If we could praise God perfectly, we would love Him completely, and then our joy would be full. And Matt Papa, a co-writer of the song we're learning today, sums Psalm 150 up beautifully, and then introduces their goal in writing said song. It says, the book of Psalms beautifully and famously shows the breadth and depth of human emotion. It helps us feel our faith. In many songs, we have explored the reality of our sorrows. But with Psalm 150, Praise the Lord, we wanted to emphasize the power of how the book of Psalms culminates in overwhelming joy and praise. I think in 150, being the final psalm, God is teaching us something, that sorrows are real, confusion will happen, the journey is long, but it all crescendos in praise. There is an exclamation point. Joy is where we're headed. The world knows it, the seas know it, the mountains know it, and we can get in on it. Hallelujah. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, you truly are worthy of our praise. And so we ask now that wherever we are, you would stir our hearts to praise your name, to worship you together with saints across Ottawa, across Canada, even across the world, as we lift our voices to praise you today. And may you open our eyes more every day to see your wonders, to see your mighty deeds, to see your glorious, exceeding greatness, and then open our mouths as you change our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.